Hey everyone, welcome to season three of That's a Good Question, a podcast of Peace Church and a part of Resound Media. You can find more great content for the Christian life and church leaders at resoundmedia.cc. That's a Good Question is a place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm John. I get to serve as a pastor at Peace Church as well as a part of this show. You can always submit questions at peacechurch.cc/questions. Today, I'm here with Pastor Mitchell.
Yeah, I'm excited for season three. I think this is going to be awesome. This week, we're jumping into a series that we're calling Calling Out Cultural Lies. This is a series that we're covering as a church, and as we're both pastors at Peace Church. And today, we're going to be looking at the topic of Live Your Truth. This is such an important and such a big topic that whether or not you go to Peace, this is still going to be a relevant conversation for
mantra you see all over the place.
Yeah. So let's jump into this first question. In a real life conversation, how do I respond to someone who says this, live your truth?
Yeah. And it's something you see all over the place. And so, yeah, talking about in a real conversation with a real person. So not just engaging with a billboard, but you're sitting there with somebody and you come across this phrase, this catchy mantra. I think the first thing you have to realize is the two different starting places that each of you is coming from, the two different worldviews that you're coming from. I think the underlying assumption when somebody says, live your truth, is that all truth is relative. I think that's the underlying assumption. It's just new packaging for this old idea of relativism. It reminds me of a conversation I had going back into high school. I remember talking even then with somebody who said, we were talking about Christianity and about ultimate truth and things like that. And they said to me, all truth is relative. And I said, and I didn't come up with this. Other people have said this over the years. Actually, this is as old as Plato, Socrates. This is really old stuff. But I said to him, I said, is that true for you or true for me? And the person got pretty flustered and said, well, that's a logical fallacy. And I said, well, actually, it's not. It's just, you know, a statement has to be able to hold up under its own weight. It's a self-defeating statement to say that all truth is relative because you're making an absolute truth claim. You're saying it's universally absolutely true that all truth is relative. And those are contradicting ideas. You can't say both of those things at the same time. So if you're going to engage somebody who says, live your truth, I think you have to start with this understanding of where they're coming from. They're coming from an idea of things being that truth is relative. All right. So let's get an example going. So you're sitting there with two other people at your workplace or at your school, and you're talking about something and somebody puts forward an idea and somebody else says, well, yeah, you do you. You live your truth. And then these two people look at you. And you're, you know, the Christian in the room, and they're kind of, you know, what is this guy going to say? What's he going to bring? And so you step out to engage that person who's just put forward the idea, hey, you do you, you live your truth. How do you respond to that person? I think what I would start with is asking a question that kind of makes them think about that worldview, that assumption, and kind of question those ideas. So say, well, yeah, live your truth, you know. Would that work if you were talking to a police officer who just pulled you over for speeding? You know, he comes to the door and he says you were speeding. You say, well, you know what? My truth is that I was going 25. And he says, well, my truth is that you were going 100 in a 25 zone. Now, how's that going to play out? Right. I mean, you can't live your truth in that moment. Yeah. Or you try to, and you say, well, you know what? You live your truth. I'll live mine. And he says, OK. And he hands you a ticket and walks away. So you don't pay your ticket. You're going to live your truth. Well, then eventually, you know, you get arrested. You stand in a courtroom and you try to play out that same worldview, that same way of approaching life. It's just not going to work. And so I think just kind of helping people think through the trajectory, the logical end of the line of thinking that they're on.
Yeah, I think that works for a lot of people who live in a Western context where there isn't a lot of places where they have to live in these kind of black and whites, where there is a little bit of gray. It's easier to try to live in that reality. But for someone who's hearing this, what does this mean? Why is it that people say live your truth?
Yeah. So beyond the underlying philosophy or worldview, you're saying like, what is the motivation for that?
Because I think sometimes we can paint people as these, like, you know, these people are just, they have no clue what they're talking about. Mm. But, you know, these are real people who have come to this understanding, and they're usually not trying to posit something intentionally, evil into the world. So sure. Why are they saying this?
Yeah, well, so two different answers. So one answer, I think, is the average person is saying this because they're hearing it from people that they trust. Mm-hmm. They're hearing it very popularly, whether it's on television or YouTube videos or, you know, whatever. They're hearing that from people they trust. They're hearing people say, live your truth. And so they're just adopting it as though it's true because they've heard it so many times. So I think so many people, they're victims. They're being lied to and they're just repeating that lie. You know, they didn't really sit down and think up and come up with this philosophy. They're just, you know, sort of repeating it. And so, you know, I feel bad for them. We want to rescue them from that by giving them truth, rescue them from the deception. So to go further, to go back to the people who are really propagating this idea, where's that coming from? Yeah. What's their motivation? I would say that their motivation is probably they don't want to live under the moral standards of God or of Christians or society or, you know, put whatever authoritative figure you want to put on it. But I mean, I think that's the real idea behind relativism is to say, well, I don't want to live under those strict, certain, solid moral standards. I want to, you know, loosen that up. I want to be able to go my own way and do my own thing.
Yeah. It seems like a short-term solution to maybe even feeling guilty of, you know, if you've done something wrong, it's easy to say, well, I'm going to live my own truth and then I can kind of just put it behind me. But how does living without concrete form of morality, how does that lead to the adoption of subjective moral standards and how can that shift over time? Like, what are some of the potential consequences of those types of shifts long-term, you know, sure. Not just short-term?
Sure. Yeah. Well, so, I mean, if you're, you know, specifically if you're thinking of moral issues, I mean, you don't have an anchor. You're adrift at sea. You know, there's nothing to tie you down and say, well, this is absolutely true. And this is always right or wrong. That's one of the problems of relativism in the moral world and in all other forms of knowledge and reality is that you're just not tied to anything. Everything can shift and change. You're not tied to anything staying the same.
Yeah, I think that a good example of that is in the 1970s, it was really maybe not popular, but it was widely accepted and kind of okay and seen as okay that a college professor might sleep or have a romantic relationship with a student. And today we would say not only is that wrong, but the professor would be fired. And I think that there's some danger there when we see, you know, something that, you know, just a couple decades ago, most of society would look at and say, okay, that's not a huge deal. And if you were to stand behind that and that if you were vocal about that back then and someone pulled an audio clip of that today, you'd be seen as, you know, someone who's terrible. I mean, someone who would be propagating the, you know, the mistreatment of students, of very vulnerable people. You know, that cultural shift, I think having moral relativism would only lead you to be someone who has to live in fear of, you know, is this thing that's culturally good now or seen as culturally moral or right now, is that always going to be the way? Can I say something about this and then, you know, think about having a job in 20 years?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's the danger. It can always change. And I would add on top of that, not only can it always change, it's kind of in the hands of whoever has the power, right? Yeah. Whoever has the most influence, whether that be governmental, like legal enforcement kind of power or influence, or whether that be, you know, like lawmaking, or whether that just be popular opinion, whatever that is, it's in the hands of those people. And so they can kind of change it to be whatever they want. I would say in some ways we're seeing that right now in some different areas, you know, thinking of sexuality, for example, we're seeing, you know, 50 years ago, and not that the world was perfect 50 years ago. It wasn't, you know, we're not living in a perfect time until Jesus returns. But, you know, 50 years ago, there's a lot of things with homosexuality, with transgender, all those sort of things that would have been the majority viewpoint would have been that that's bad. Mm-hmm. Whereas the majority viewpoint, or perhaps not the majority, but the loudest viewpoint has shifted on that.
Yeah. No, absolutely. What's the danger of thinking this way, right? If we're going to take this to the logical conclusion of this thought, right? Living your truth. Where does that lead us?
Yeah, I think it leads you to ultimately the only authority in your life is you. You get to do whatever you want and you get to justify it because you say there is no absolute truth. I am my own truth and I do whatever I think is best.
Yeah. What about in terms of even holding others accountable?
Yeah. Well, there's no more standard to hold anybody accountable.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, I mean, if you're trying to, you know, when you measure something, you use inches or you use centimeters or whatever, you know, there just is no more measuring tool.
Yeah.
There's no more standard if we all have our own separate truth.
Yeah. I think that's super dangerous when we think about what that does to a society or to anyone who's trying to, you know, not let things go absolutely without any sort of order, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, imagine a judicial system without any sort of code or any sort of, you know, there just wouldn't be no more judges and
right. Anarchy.
Yeah.
Be a phrase for that, for sure.
Absolutely.
I think of, you know, in scripture, when we encounter situations like that, I think of the book of Judges.
Yeah.
Where it says everybody did what was right. There was no king in Israel in those days and everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah, it was such a good book, morally positive, good example for us to live by. Right.
No. Right. For those who don't know, the book of Judges is full of bad examples. Yes. You know, the nation of Israel is headed in the wrong direction during this time. Mm-hmm. They have cycles in which they get going in the right direction when a leader comes and he follows God's ways. But yeah, a lot of the book is there was no king in Israel and mm-hmm. everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that was bad.
Yeah. There's it's almost like loops and the loops just kind of keep going down and down until you end the book in a really, really dark place.
Right.
Yeah.
So this is where we come back. So the biblical worldview is very different than this worldview of relativism. So I think of passages like John chapter 8, where Jesus, so very popularly quoted phrase, the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
But there's a key phrase, the truth, mm-hmm. the truth will set you free. Not your truth, not my truth, not a truth, but the truth will set you free.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or, you know, when Jesus is talking about, you know, I am the way, the truth and the life, mm-hmm. right? You know, I even think about going back to the Old Testament, going back to the Ten Commandments when we're commanded not to tell, not to bear false witness. That's God telling Israel about who he is, that he is truth, right? We see in Jesus that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The reason that we can't tell lies is because God is truth himself. And that's a beautiful thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So if you're looking for a definition of truth, what is truth? I think you can weigh in here too, but one of the simplest things I think you could say is that truth is that which corresponds to reality.
Yeah.
That which corresponds to reality. Something that's false. It's not real. It doesn't correspond to reality, but truth corresponds to reality.
Yeah. And that's why we can say God is the ultimate truth because he's the ultimate form of reality. He is, you know, ultimate righteousness. He's ultimate, you know, whatever it is. He is the definition of what good is, what truth is, what real is, what love is. So.
Absolutely. And so God gives us sort of ultimate reality in that sense. And God gives us all of reality. But
yes.
When we're talking about this with somebody and you're trying to help them understand this, sometimes one of the best places to start is with other things that they agree with you are real. You know, if you're engaging with somebody about the live your truth problem, you are going to engage some Christians who are kind of deceived on this topic.
Yeah.
But you're also going to encounter a lot of non-Christians. And so if you wanted to talk to them about this, I think maybe starting with something like science or math, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, you know, like you can't live your truth when it comes to math problems.
Yeah.
We were building a deck at my house the other day and we had to do a² + b² = c² to figure out the triangles to keep this thing square. Yeah. And it's like, you can't do a² + b² = c⁻³, you have to stick to the formula. It's mm-hmm. only true this way and it works this way.
Yeah. c³ does not work in that. Yeah.
It probably does something else. I don't know. I'm no math whiz.
Yeah, but me either. Yeah. Went into ministry not to do math.
That's right. That's right. For sure.
Yeah. I mean, and we've seen that even in recent culture, kind of a try to step away from some of those things, I think, because this is so pervasive. I mean, there have been school systems that have called math racist because they think that there's some sort of inequity in having some sort of object truth. And I think that's it's a really dangerous game societally we're playing right now.
Yeah.
All right. To jump away from racism in schools, what do you think about the idea of God's truth and how it relates to how we know God, the idea of truth and how it fits into that, how we know God?
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
Yeah. So one of the things that's been said is that all religions are the same, or all religions are basically the same, or, you know, there's the classic parable of the elephant, and that every world religion grasps a piece of God. But if we understand that truth is absolute truth, mm-hmm. it's not relative, it doesn't change between people, then we realize that there is the world religions actually have competing, contradictory ideas. And it sounds mean in today's world, but only one of them can be true.
Yeah.
I remember reading a story in a book about a guy who was in a debate, and he was a Christian debating a non-Christian, and the non-Christian got up and said, my opponent here has this crazy idea that Christianity is true and all other religions are false. And I thought that was quite the claim to make against him. And well, the Christian speaker got up and stood up and said, my friend here is a humanist, and he believes that humanism is true and all other claims are false. You know, that's what people don't realize, that actually all the religions, and even humanism and atheistic perspective on life, they're all exclusive in that way. They all believe that they are right and everybody else is wrong.
Yeah.
And that's the law of non-contradiction. We can't mm-hmm. We can't have opposite ideas and both be right in the same way at the same time.
And there's nothing wrong with that, right? Like, the idea of something being narrow is actually a really good thing in most other fields, right? If you think about music, right? If you're playing a guitar, how many, you know, ways is there to play a D, right? There's one. And if you're off key, it sounds bad, right? And to have a narrow definition of what D is, or what, you know, C or E minor is a good thing when it comes to making music. You wouldn't want to listen to music that isn't in tune or isn't narrowly in tune to what we've defined E minor.
I think that's a really good example, because it just reminds us that even in what we would consider the most creative of fields, which we would say there's some subjectivity, right? We all have preferences as to what type of music or art or things that we like the most. But even in what would be considered probably one of the most subjective fields of the world, there is objectivity.
Yeah.
There is an order to musical notes and how all that works.
Yeah. I also just think this is a scary idea personally, to think about my spiritual reality, that I'm going to just chase after my own version of God, my own version of whatever, right? Like, that's scary. If there is a God, if there's one true God, like, the whole idea is that I want to find who he is. I want to worship him truly. Like, to make my own version is so nearsighted. It's so silly to think about that I would have, that I could manifest my own version of God, or that he would change to me. No. There's one true God, and our job is to not throw spaghetti at the wall and see what sticks. It's to find who he is. It's to find the narrow way and to chase after.
Right. And especially as Christians, we believe that because we know that that's where ultimate joy is going to be found. That's where eternal life is going to be found.
Yeah.
And this is why we care so much about, you know, so I could imagine somebody saying, well, why don't you just leave those poor people alone who want to, quote unquote, live their truth? It apparently makes them happy. Let's just let them do their thing. Well, but for us as Christians, we read the Bible. We know what God says. We believe that's absolutely true. And therefore, we believe that there is such a thing as hell.
Yeah.
That without Jesus, people are headed there, and that they need to hear the good news, the absolute truth, that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life of righteousness. He died the death for sin on the cross for them. And he was raised to new life on the third day, that they could have new life too by putting their faith in him. And we care about them too much to let them live in a lie.
Yeah. It's because we were exactly like them, right? Moral objectivity and this idea of running after your own truth, it's not running towards God. It's running away from the truth. It's running away from God, right? Yeah. And that's what we believe. We believe that all humanity is not running towards God, and God's some cosmic goalie who's saying, no, you can't get in, you can't get in. But we see in the Bible, and this is what the Bible says, that we're all running away from God.
Right.
And that God in his good nature stops some of us and says, no, not you. As we're running to hell, he says, no, not you. And he brings us back to himself. Mm-hmm. We care for these people because we know, you know, from our own lives, when we were running and when we hated God, when we loved our own sin, but praise God that God's changed that, that we now love God and we hate our sin, and we want more and more people to experience that reality.
As you're saying that, I'm thinking just right now off the cuff, another way of looking at this is it's almost like, it's like people out there are realizing the same, the Christian truth that we don't measure up to God's perfect standard.
Yeah.
But they're coming to the wrong conclusion.
Yeah.
They're saying, man, we have this internal conscience. We know that there's some objective moral standard out there and that we're not making it.
Yeah.
So our answer is to say that there is no more objective standard. Our answer is to say, live your truth. You know, that's our way to avoid. We want to avoid the standard instead of finding an actual way to meet the standard and to be with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So kind of grasp the, you know, in the heart of every human being, God has put that need for him, that desire, that drive to try to connect with the Lord and with what he's provided for us. But obviously, without the gospel of Jesus, they're missing it.
Yeah.
So that's why we want to bring people the truth, even though it is hard, even though it hurts. So if you're encountering this at school, at work, in your neighborhood, in your home, wherever it might be, you want to do it with love, but you do want to bring people back to the truth.
Yeah. And we're no better than these people. I mean, we all have areas in our life. We can't, you know, we can't demonize these people who say these things that are misled.
Yeah.
Our best way of doing this is loving them, helping maybe explain some things like you've said, by showing them where this leads. But you know, we've got to say, you know, this is someone who needs the gospel, just like the rest of us.
Right.
John, how would I convince someone that there is big T or capital T truth when they say that this would make you prideful or arrogant or bigoted or whatever they're going to say?
Yeah, right. So you're likely going to encounter that. And when they say live your truth and you butt in and say, well, actually there is the truth, you know, they're likely going to get frustrated right away and want to, they're going to see you as arrogant, maybe bigoted, things like that. So, I mean, a few things to keep in mind is that, truth is true regardless of your age, your gender, your race, your socioeconomic status, you know.
Yeah.
So I think when people are saying things like, if you claim to have the truth, that makes you racist or bigoted or arrogant or whatever, I think that still is coming out of that same worldview that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Mm-hmm. Because so think about it. You know, if you believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth, that all truth is relative, then your perspective must be that those who claim to have absolute truth are just doing it to control people.
Yeah.
Right. And that's something that we're hearing a lot right now. And I actually think it makes sense if you have that worldview. Obviously, we think that's the wrong worldview. It's totally incorrect. But if you have that worldview, that makes sense, is that truth isn't real. Therefore, those who say they have the truth are just trying to control people.
Yeah.
And so that's what they're assuming about you. But it's obviously not the case.
Yeah. Can I ask a follow up? What about those words? What moral weight is behind those words themselves?
Yeah. I mean, you're saying like, you know, the sort of self-defeating idea,
like
there, is
the
what
idea
you're saying?
Of arrogant, bigoted, racist, you know, what moral weight is behind those words?
Yeah, I think so those obviously come with a ton of moral weight. But for them who doesn't believe in moral truth, it doesn't have any weight. Yeah. So, I mean, that'd be a great way to respond. It'd be to say, well, actually, hey, so you're calling me arrogant, bigoted, whatever. You say, well, how do you know those are bad things?
Yeah.
You know, and let them try to explain what the foundation. Now, you know, because you and I can say we believe those are bad things because God's word says so. Or we can say, you know, because God created all human beings in his image. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we all are equal in value. And so, you know, racism is awful and doesn't make any sense. You know, bigotry doesn't make, you know, all those things. We can you know, we have an answer to that question, whereas they don't.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's a great point.
Or to say, you know, well, your view of racism and my view of racism are different. And, you know, that's my truth.
I mean, live your truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, it
turn it on its head.
Yeah. It's a little sarcastic, but you know.
Yeah. You can try to stick to a loving tone instead of getting sarcastic, like, like we maybe are, but you're helping them understand the flaws in the system, the flaws in their own logic.
Yeah. It is very interesting that people who really hate the idea of some sort of strict morality or some concrete morality often, you know, they're the ones who sling those
right.
moral statements, you know, this is wrong. You're racist.
Right. They don't realize that there's no foundation for them to stand on to say those things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
So speaking of which, one thing we didn't talk about was how do we know that God's word is the truth?
Yeah.
So that's a whole different rabbit trail we go. We've done episodes in the past talking about that. We could talk about, you know, arguments for the historical reliability of the Bible, of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah.
I think that's where you want to go. Right. So. You know, if you say there is such a thing as truth and therefore we need to, you know, work hard to try to find the truth.
Yeah.
Well, then you got to say, well, what are the criteria for finding truth? And you say, well, you know, is there evidence for it? Is there a logical argument for it? You know, those kind of things are the questions you start asking. And then that's when you go to, well, for the Bible, there is a lot of logical argument for, you know, if there is a God who created the world, this is, you know, he would, you know, want to communicate those kind of things. And then also there's the, you know, there's just the evidence for, especially the New Testament, just the historical reliability of our New Testament manuscripts compared to other ancient documents, compared to other religious documents. You know, there's the testimony of the apostles and the fact that they died for the things that they wrote and said, you know, so then you can get into some of those kind of arguments.
Yeah, it's one of the most well-preserved books. It's almost silly to debate it, but it's a unbelievably, you know, almost God superintended type of thing when you study that. It's really, really cool. So for those of you who are watching this on NRB TV or on YouTube, if you want to go back, this is also a podcast on Spotify, on a few different platforms. Wherever you listen to podcasts, you can listen to that. So if you want to listen to that episode, you can go back and find that. It's a really good episode about dive more into that topic But I even think the idea of God's word being trustworthy is such an interesting thing when it comes to his character. You know, God being truth is part of how we understand God's word. What would you say to someone who may be struggling with that, being able to even trust the Bible?
Mm. Yeah. So if you've gotten past some of the arguments about, you know, the historical reliability and moved on to believing, okay, the Bible is from God, but is all of it true? Does it have errors? Those kind of things. So, you know, the category you're talking about, is the Bible inspired and is it inerrant? Those are kind of the theological terms for what you're talking about. And one of the most basic arguments we could go to is just the character of God, that God is true. God is perfect. And thus his word carries those traits. God's word is also perfect. It's also without error, just as God himself is without error. So God can't have errors. His word can't have errors. So yeah, crazy as it might sound, we believe that every single word, not just the ideas, not just the concepts, but each and every individual word in the Bible is true and is without error.
Yeah. It's because God himself is truth. That's
yeah. And we see that, again, we've done other episodes on this, so we could talk about this at length, but Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, so one of the things you can always say is that, well, you know, that was Jesus's view of the Bible. Jesus, throughout his ministry on the earth, referred back to specific verses in scripture. He even made arguments going down to specific words and even to the tense of different words, you know, present or past tense. I think of when he's talking about the God of Abraham, he says, I am.
Yeah.
He makes an argument from the tense of a word. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is getting down to the very letters of the text.
Yeah. Yeah. Not a jot or an iota, you know, like even the little parts of a letter, you know, he's saying that's all inerrant. There's some really great boring books that talk about Jesus's view of scripture and how almost every act that he did in his ministry reaffirms that he believed that the Old Testament was not only inerrant, but it was revealed by God. It was from God. It was inspired. And I could go on forever about that, but we don't have forever. So how about if you're arguing with someone about this, if you're going back and forth and you're having a conversation and you know, some of those names start getting slung back and forth, or you feel yourself, you know, talking with someone who you're not getting anywhere and maybe you're getting frustrated. How do we respond to this as Christians? Where do we go from there?
So you've tried to have the argument and you don't feel like you're making progress. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's likely. Usually somebody's not won over in a single conversation.
Yeah.
But don't give up. My goal is usually in a conversation like that is to try to give them at least one thing to think about. Mm-hmm. If you've left them with at least one thing to think about, then I think you've done great in a conversation like that. You want to walk away and be able to pray for them. You want to be able to go back into another conversation with them. So I think, you know, just at some point, if the conversation is just not being fruitful, to just say, hey, you know what? Thanks so much for talking. I've heard what you've said. You know, I'm glad that you've, you know, heard what I've said. I can see that we disagree. I'd love it if you keep thinking about it, and I'd love to talk about it again sometime.
Yeah.
Let's maybe get together again and talk about it.
Yeah. You don't want to say things that make it so that way you can't have a follow-up conversation with them. Yeah.
Don't ruin your chance to go back and have another conversation.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing is that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting God. And it's you doing your job of presenting this to them. You know, you don't feel like a failure if you can't win everyone over. Apostle Paul didn't win everyone over. And so it's God's work to change hearts, not ours. Our job is to proclaim the gospel, to challenge faulty ideas, and to do it lovingly. So
plant some seeds and let God do the work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Pastor Mitchell.
Yeah.
Thanks, everybody, for listening. It's been an awesome time getting to talk about God's truth, getting to talk about some absolute truth. If you have questions, we always love to hear them and get to answer them here on this show. You can submit them at peacechurch.cc/questions. Have an awesome week. Can't wait to see you next time. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.